Good morning. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Last week we saw how Jesus came out of the wilderness and began preaching the gospel, began preaching the good news of God. And this morning we're going to see how he begins another part of his ministry on earth, which probably took up a lot more time actually than preaching. And there's something for us to learn from that. So let's pay close attention to God's word, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And this is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior and how in the Lord Jesus we see the face of God. And so we pray that as we hear your word, and as we hear this call, which is your call to follow you, we pray that you would work in us so that we may do what is your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a sermon about discipleship. Discipleship is a word that Christians love to use. I think maybe we like to use it because we aren't entirely sure what it is. So we can talk about it a lot, and we don't have to do anything. Jesus, when he came, called disciples. He called people to follow him. And that's exactly what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is someone who follows in order to learn. There's a very different way of thinking about learning. We think about learning often in terms of school. You go to school, you have to sit, you have to listen to someone stand up in front of you and talk. Maybe you have to watch videos of someone talking, explaining things. You read a lot of books, maybe. That sort of thing. We think of school. But to be a disciple is not it's not that kind of learning, or it's not only that kind of learning. There is some listening to people talking. There is some reading, especially as Christians. You know, we have this big book that we read a lot and we listen to a lot, the Bible. But to be a disciple is a lot more like being a child with your father, or like working with your boss. You have to go with them places. You have to do things with them. You learn by watching them. You learn by watching how do they respond in this situation? How do they live? What do they do? And how can I be like them? Right? That's what a disciple is. It's someone who is learning by being with the person that they're learning from. And you can think about James and John and Simon and Andrew and how that's exactly what they're about to do for the rest of the Gospel of Mark. Is they're going to be with Jesus. They're going to follow him around. They're going to learn from him so that they can become like him. And that's the point. I mean, Jesus says a disciple is not greater than his master, but it's enough for him to be like his master. And that's what we hope for as Christians. We want to be like Jesus. We want to follow him. We want to learn from him. And so what we have in front of us here, this idea of discipleship, is to study Jesus. We want to study him. We want to know what kind of person is Jesus. When we look at the Gospels, we want to look and see, what does Jesus do? How does he respond to situations? What motivates him? Where does he get a source of wisdom? Where does he get a source of strength? And how can I follow him? How can I be like him? There's some other things we can think about here, and one is just this. What kind of people is it that Jesus called to be disciples? We can take for granted that Jesus called people to be his disciples, and we can kind of look back and be like, well, of course, Jesus called Peter. Of course he called Peter to be his disciple. He called James, and he called John, and he called all these apostles, right? He wanted them to be his disciples. And we can look at them, and we can see, you know, what kind of lives they led beforehand. The Gospels give us little clues. There's a tax collector in there. We got some fishermen. We've got a zealot who's kind of a hard right religious fanatic. And we got all kinds of people. But here's one thing I'd like you to notice about these people, which is that they already had a life when Jesus called them. They already had something that was filling up their days. They already had work. They were already busy. And Jesus came and he interrupted their busyness. He interrupted their work. He interrupted what they were doing. It wasn't like they were doing something bad. This is not a story about Jesus striding into a casino and calling a dealer to follow him, although that's the sort of thing Jesus would do. And it's not the story of Jesus striding into a house of ill repute and calling prostitutes to follow him, although he does that sort of thing too. But this is Jesus walking up to some fishermen. There's nothing wrong about being a fisherman. It's good, honest work. They work hard. It's good work. You're providing food for people. And yet Jesus interrupts them. He interrupts their good, honest work, and he calls them to something else. That is, he calls them to follow him. This is how God works. He interrupts our lives. He even interrupts the good things that we're doing to call us to something better. You can think about David. David had good, honest work. Not honorable work, but he was a shepherd. And God took David from being shepherd of sheep, and he says, I'm going to make you shepherd people. Now here, Jesus calls some fishermen, and he says, it's time for you to stop catching fish, and it's time for you to start catching people. So we can see that there's a cost to following Jesus. There is, and I'm not talking here about the cost of repentance, the cost of giving up sin. Of course, that was what we talked about last week, right? Jesus calls us to repent and believe the gospel. But here there's a different cost. And that is that following Jesus often costs us good things, not evil things. It costs us good things. In fact, everyone who follows Jesus will have to give up good things. If you want to follow Jesus, there is going to come a point when Jesus is going to point at something and say, that good thing that you enjoy, that good thing that you do, there's nothing wrong with that, but you need to give that up to follow me. And that's because Jesus also gave up good things. There's nothing wrong with him being God in heaven. There's nothing wrong with him ruling over all things as God, and yet he took to himself human nature. He entered into the world. He humbled himself, and he went all the way to the point of the cross and death on the cross. And so following Jesus requires that we also take up our cross and follow him, and that will mean giving up, at the very least, good things, although it goes deeper and deeper as you keep following Jesus. This is something that the apostles struggled with, right? You can think about the rich young ruler and how Jesus, when he tells the rich young ruler the cost of following him, you need to sell all your possessions and give to the poor and come follow me. There's nothing wrong with the possessions. There's nothing wrong with the wealth. God made the possessions. He made the wealth. And yet he says, these good things are standing between you and me. You've put them between yourself and following me. And so you need to give them away. You need to give them up. And you need to follow me. And that rich young man couldn't handle that. He could handle the Ten Commandments. He could handle being a morally upright person. But he couldn't handle giving up his wealth to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, how difficult it is for people who have wealth to follow me, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus says, yes, you have. And yet even those who've given up everything in this life, they will receive things from me in this life. You can give up your home. You can give up your family. You can give up to follow Jesus. These good things, and Jesus will in turn provide for you the good things that you will need in this life. So we want to see that, first of all, that Jesus is all about calling disciples and the kinds of people that he calls, all kinds of people, but especially people who already have a life, which is all of us. We already have a life before Jesus interrupts us. But we also see that Jesus has a purpose. Jesus has a purpose for your life. When he calls you to follow him, he has a purpose for you. And there's a sense in which that purpose is the same for all of us, right? We all need to follow Jesus. We all need to be Christians. We all need to trust in him. We all need to repent of our sin. We all need to live in the church and that sort of thing. But there's also a sense in which Jesus' purpose for each of us is different. We live different lives. There are going to be different costs for us in following him and different rewards, some in this life, some in the life to come. Well, when we think about Jesus' purpose for each of us, one of the things that I think it's helpful for us to see is that the way he goes about accomplishing this purpose is through making disciples. Okay? He preaches the gospel, and that's something that he does to the crowds. He preaches to the crowds. But in these small one-on-one relationships and in these small groups, and especially with these 12 men that he calls, and here we just see four of them at the very beginning, Jesus is spending so much time with these men. He's spending all of his time with these men. And we might think that there would be a better, more efficient way to go about this, right? Jesus, you want to train people to follow you. You want to get people on board with your message. You want to start a movement. So maybe you should not focus all of your time on just a couple of these men. Maybe you should spread your time around to lots of people. And Jesus certainly does spend a lot of time with a lot of people, but he spends lots of time exclusively with these guys. These four guys spend more time with Jesus than probably anybody else in the Gospels. And that's because Jesus has a purpose for them. That these men may go on to make disciples themselves. That they may go on to teach others to follow Jesus. And that is how the kingdom works. Okay? The kingdom does not work through mass conversion, usually, of, you know, Jesus showing up and preaching, and then just suddenly, you know, a million people believe the gospel. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman hid in measures and measures of flour, right? So you can think you've got a big vat of flour, and a woman takes a little bit of leaven, and she mixes it in there, and it almost seems like it just disappears. And then you leave it for a while, and you walk away, and over time, what's happening? That leaven is growing and multiplying, and it does it silently. It doesn't while you're not watching, and yet it does it. And you come back, and it's all leavened. It's all changed. And that is how Jesus intends for his kingdom to grow. That is the design. He called these four men, and he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He hooked them, right, on the shore of that lake, and he said, now you are going to go hook other people. And those people are going to go on and be fishers of men as well. Now, I also want to point out that these men, you wouldn't know it from this passage, but these men were already disciples of Jesus. Okay? It almost seems like Jesus has just taken a walk, and boom, there are these four guys, just random guys on the side of the shore, and Jesus says this sort of mysterious, confusing thing, I'm going to make you fishers of men, and they just mysteriously drop their nets and follow him in a trance. That's not what is happening. If you go read the beginning of the Gospel of John, what you see actually is that these men had known Jesus already. They had gone down to the Jordan. They had gone down to where John was baptizing people. Probably Andrew was already a disciple of John the Baptist. And through John the Baptist, these men met Jesus down by the Jordan River. And they had already begun to follow him in some sense. They had already begun to believe in him. And yet here, Jesus coming out of the wilderness and coming up to Galilee, as he begins his ministry in Galilee, Jesus comes to these four disciples who already know him. They may have grown up with him. And he calls these four men to a deeper discipleship. He calls these four men to something more. And that's how the Christian life is. Many of you are already following Jesus. But you can't be satisfied with that. You can't say, look, God, I'm already following you. Look, I'm already a Christian, so just let me live my life, okay? Jesus wants more. There's a point to your life. He has a purpose for your life and where he wants you to go. And he's not a bully. He doesn't, you know, just kind of pick you up and throw you somewhere. He works with you. He brings you places. He takes time with you. He's patient. And yet at the same time, he is going to move you from one place to another. He's going to change you. He's going to shape you so that you can become the person that he wants you to be in his kingdom and for his kingdom. So Jesus calls these four men. And he's calling them not simply to be Christians. And that's important for us to understand here. Jesus is actually calling them to a particular kind of Christian life. He's calling them to the particular kind of Christian life that we call apostleship. Okay? He's calling them to an office. He's saying, you are going to follow me. You are going to be with me. You're going to spend, you know, for the next 3 years, you're mine. You're going to be with me all the time. You're going to go with me everywhere. You're going to live with me. And then the rest of your life is going to be mine too. You're going to be my apostles. Now, they don't know that yet, but that's what Jesus has in mind. And what he is showing them is that now they are to drop everything and come be with him. Follow him. Now, when Jesus calls, you know, there's this book lots of people like to read, Jesus Calling. The thing about Jesus calling is that when Jesus calls, he calls us to himself. Okay? He doesn't call to tell us kind of random things about ourselves. And when he calls in ways that are revealed. He calls us with his word, right? This wasn't some strange inside, is God speaking to me? You know, I hear this voice in my head and I can't tell. Maybe it's Jesus calling. No, Jesus walked up to these men on the side of the lake and said, follow me. So he called these men to be apostles. And that's something important for us to see, is that Jesus calls each of us to a particular kind of life as Christians. He calls us to be members of his body. And Paul talks about this a lot in his letters. The whole thing about your body, right, is that not every part of your body does the same thing, okay? And so if one part of your body is missing, even if the other parts of your body are perfectly healthy, then it's unpleasant, right? Yesterday, Asa got a splinter. You know, the rest of his body was totally fine, except for that little part of his finger that had a little bit of wood stuck in it. And it's not fun, you know? We had to dig it out with a needle, and it was not fun. And that is how it is with the body of Christ. We are each members of his body. We are parts of his body. And if one part is missing, if one part isn't working the right way, if one part is sick or is injured, it doesn't matter how healthy the other parts of the body are. You feel it. The whole church feels it. So Jesus calls these men to be part of his body in a special way, to be apostles. They are to be apostles. And this is something that, again, you know, they could not say, look, Lord, we already believe in you. We're already trusting you. So just let us go on being fishermen. Don't lay this burden on us. Don't interrupt our lives. Just let us trust you. Just let us believe in you without, you know, doing what you say. Well, Jesus calls each of you to something. Some of you he calls to be mothers. Some of you he calls to be fathers. Some of you he calls to be elders. Some of you he calls to be deacons. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, you need to do it. You need to do it. Don't shirk your calling. Don't shrink back from it. All people are not called to the same thing. And whatever God is calling you to do, he's calling you to do that because that is your place in the kingdom. That is your place in the body. And if you run away from it, if you shrink from it, the body will suffer. Now, I also want to say this, that although the apostles in a special way went out as those first missionaries to bring people into the kingdom, in that first generation after Christ, all people who follow Jesus, all people who are disciples are called to make disciples. We're all called to teach other people to follow the Lord. We do it in different ways, but we are all called to do it. Pastors do it in one way. Deacons do it in another way. Mothers do it in another way. But we are all called to make disciples. We are all called. If you call yourself a Christian, if you say that you're following Jesus, you need to bring other people along. Now, here's a little practical application for you, which is a good practical application in a small church, okay? In a church like ours, very often we have people who we know their role. We know each other's gifting in this church really well because we've been around each other a lot. And you guys especially, because you've been here longer than me. You know, like, we can look around at each other and we know, right? We know what Chris is really good at. We know what Chris is good at. We know what Jenny is good at, right? We know. We see how God is working through each person and how they fit into the body and how they serve and what they are called to do. But over time, what we find is that sometimes we get tired of what we're doing. Sometimes we feel like, ah, here I am in this church and I'm always doing this stuff. I'm always serving in this way and I get worn out. And I just wish that I had other people who could help me. Well, guess what? Yeah, that's the point. That's the point. You're supposed to make disciples. We're always supposed to be looking for other people. They might already be Christians, they might not be. And say, you, come along with me. Come along with me. Learn from me how to follow Jesus. And you know what? Maybe they're not going to become you, right? And that's not the point. But they may learn from you how to serve God in the church. And that means that you can't, this actually becomes very messy because sometimes it's a lot easier, and if you're a parent, you know this, it's a lot easier sometimes to just do the thing yourself and not teach your child how to do it because they don't know how to do it very well and they're a little clumsy sometimes and they interrupt you with questions. But Jesus calls us to that, actually. He calls us to say, you know what? You need to take the things that you've learned about following Jesus and about serving in the church and about being a witness, and you need to take other people who are younger in the faith and oftentimes younger than you, and you need to bring them along. And you need to say, hey, you need to follow Jesus. And in particular, I want you to follow Jesus by working with me on this project right now. Well, how can we know that Jesus is calling us to something? Is it Jesus calling? That's a good question. And I have just a couple simple things to say about this. First of all, Jesus speaks. He doesn't speak as a voice in your head. The things that he said were written down. The things that you need to know were written down in this book. It's called the Bible. And if you want to know what Jesus has to say to you, you should read it. And if we want to know as a church, what is Jesus calling us to do, we should read this book. We should study it and know what it is that Jesus says. Okay? That is how Jesus speaks. And actually, that is how the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit is not a voice in your head saying things. The Holy Spirit is God speaking through Scripture to convict you, okay? I think a lot of times people think that because they think something and really feel something at a deep, deep level, that that's the Holy Spirit. I just feel this so strongly, and so it must be God. It must be a God thing, right? Well, I don't know. What does God say? Does God say that the thing you feel is a God thing? Maybe not. The whole thing about God is he's not you. And if he's not you, I mean, every other person in this room thinks different things than you. And so probably God, who's holy and eternal and all wise and perfectly good and not evil like you, thinks something different from you. He feels different things than you feel. And so when God is going to speak to you, when God the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you, he's going to say things that he's already said, and he's going to say things that are going to be different from what you think and what you feel naturally a lot of times. Not always, but a lot of times. And so one of the ways we can tell that it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us is because, darn it, he disagrees with me. And I just can't get around this, that even though I feel this way deep down inside, when I listen to what God says in the Bible, I can't get around this, that God disagrees with me. And this is inconvenient. And yet, there it is. This is what God is calling me to. I think sometimes we like to kind of really lean on the internal. Now, we do talk about, especially with pastors, right? We talk about the calling to the ministry, and we'll talk about internal calling and external calling. And what we mean by that is internal calling is this sense that a man has inside of himself that God is calling him to the ministry. And this can be true for other things too, not just the ministry. There's also external calling, which is not just like, you know, do you want to be a pastor, but do other people want you to be their pastor, right? I mean, You could have a guy who's just totally persuaded that he's going to be pastor of a church. And if the church doesn't want him, well, guess what? He's not going to be anybody's pastor. Although he could, like, go on the internet. Maybe that would work. But we can lean on the internal side because no one can see that, right? We can say, well, in my heart, I feel this way, so don't judge me. Don't judge me. And that's where we have to keep coming back to the Scriptures. We have to keep coming back to the things that Jesus actually says, right? I mean, Simon and Andrew and James and John, they could have been there working with their nets, and they could have just been feeling deep down inside their bones that, you know, this is what God has called me to be. I'm a fisherman, and I just look forward to the rest of my life glorifying God by being a fisherman. And you know what? There are a lot of people who have done that, and there are a lot of people who have been called by God to be fishermen for the rest of their lives. But there they were, thinking to themselves about how God had called them to be fishermen, and then along came Jesus, and what are the words that came out of his mouth? They were, stop fishing. You need to follow me. There are ways that God can call us out of our life and say, stop, you need to do something else. And when Jesus calls, when he calls us by his word and spirit, when he brings us to conviction, he's calling with authority. He's calling with authority. He's calling with all of the authority of God. And so the reaction that Jesus gets when he calls Simon and Andrew and he says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. The reaction is exactly the reaction that there should be, which is that immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And that is the call of Jesus. That Jesus, when he calls, he can call us, and we need to drop what we are doing so that we can obey him. Simon and Andrew dropped their nets. James and John got out of the boat with their father, and they left their father and the hired servants to follow Jesus. There is a leaving that Jesus demands of every single one of us. A leaving of our sin, yes, but oftentimes a leaving of something else. Something that is perfectly fine and good so that we may be with Jesus. So that we may learn from him and so that we may become what it is that God wants us to become. As members of his body. It is like marriage, right? There's nothing wrong with having parents. In fact, it's a good thing. But when you get married, the Bible says you have to leave your parents. You have to leave your father and mother so that you can cleave to your spouse. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, let's talk a little bit about why. Why do this? Why drop everything to follow Jesus into a deeper discipleship? Why is it that when Jesus calls us, not just to be Christians, but to a particular kind of life as Christian, maybe as deacon, maybe as missionary, maybe as husband, maybe as mother, why is it that when God calls us to live as Christians in a particular way, why do it? Why do it at all? And I want to talk especially to you men, and to you young men, about why. Well, maybe let's ask, first of all, why not? I think we live in a world, first of all, that is constantly giving us reasons why not. Why to not follow Jesus. And I think some of the main reasons that the world will give you why not follow Jesus are that it's boring. Following Jesus is boring. It's for boring people. I mean, look at me. I'm wearing a suit. It's pretty boring. We're in this church building. These walls. I mean, you could be anywhere this morning, and here you are in church. It's not interesting. There's no challenge to it, right? You're sitting here, listening to me talk. It's not worth it. What are you going to get for doing this? What are you going to get for following? I mean, you could be making tons of money. You could be having adventure. But you know what I think? I think the opposite is true. I think the reason people don't follow Jesus is not because it's not interesting, and not because there's no challenge, not because it's not worth it. I think the reason people don't follow Jesus is because it's too interesting. It's too challenging. The rewards are too great. It's too risky. It would be a lot easier to just stay at home. It would be a lot easier to go on living your life the way it is, comfortable, predictable. Isn't this the rot that is rotting men around this country? That's why so much of a man's life today in this country is done through screens. Whatever glory men in this country want, they try to get it through screens, through video games, through televised sports. But there's so little desire for glory which is mediated by Christ. We can give up the glory of following Christ for the glory of sitting back and telling other people how to do it better. We can sit back and we can watch how other people act and say, no, this is the right way to do it. They're doing it the wrong way. Without ever jumping in and doing it ourselves. I can always remember Daniel Howe one time in a sermon saying, anything worth doing is worth doing badly. Jesus is calling you. He is calling you. Some of you he is calling to be missionaries, to go to foreign countries and preach the gospel. Some of you he is calling to be elders in the church. Some of you he is calling to be deacons. Some of you he is calling to be husbands, to be fathers. Some of you he is calling to remain single and pure. Who is this Jesus who is calling you? Some of you kids like to play basketball. After church, you'll be out there playing basketball, right? And you might think to yourself, you might have these kind of, when you're alone, think to yourself, like, how great it would be to play professional basketball. But, who's going to end up playing professional basketball, right? Some of you are too short. I can say that because I am short. And so probably you will never try to play professional basketball, but you might think to yourself how great it would be to play for the NBA. But what would you do if you were playing basketball one day, maybe in your driveway or something, or at school, and this guy in a polo shirt, like in all the movies, comes up to you afterwards and says, I'm a scout for, the New York Knicks or whatever. I'd like you to come. I think you've got some great talent. Well, if someone said that to you, you'd probably go try out for the NBA, right? Well, think about who it is who is calling you. This is Jesus who is calling you. Here's a man who is called to do something almost impossible. John, the Apostle John. It was on the Lord's day, and he heard a loud voice like a trumpet say, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. What he didn't know yet was that what he was going to see things that you can't write down. He was going to see things that are mysterious and amazing, and to put them into words is an impossible act. Impossible. To take things that you see in heaven, to take things that are divine mysteries, to take things that have never been seen by a man before, and to put them into writing so that people for centuries and for thousands of years will be able to see what God is going to do at the end of all of history. And to put that into writing for seven churches. But when he turned, he saw who it was that was calling him. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. This is the Jesus who is calling you. Who is calling you to follow him? This is the Jesus who calls some of you to serve as deacons, and some of you to serve as elders, and some of you to mother children, and some of you to be fathers, and some of you to be children for now. This is the Jesus who calls you. This is the Jesus who calls Christians to take up their cross and follow him. This is the Jesus who calls some to be missionaries and go to foreign countries. This is the Jesus who calls some people to die for his name, for the gospel. And when John saw this Jesus, he fell at his feet like he was dead. And this is what I want to get through to you, that it's not like an NBA scout. An NBA scout can't make you good at playing basketball. But this Jesus who calls us to things that are far beyond what we can do, he gives the strength to be what he calls us to be and to do what he calls us to do. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus gives what he is calling you to be. So I want you to think too, not only about who he is and what he can do and what he will do in you when he calls you, but also to think about what he has done. Following Jesus is not free. Entering the kingdom is not free. Becoming a member of Christ's body, serving in the body, is not free. You know, if you go in the military, you have to get training to be in the military. And that training is expensive. They have to, you know, teach you how to fly planes, and they have to give you all this equipment and stuff like that. A friend of mine, his brother was in the Marine Corps, and he worked in logistics, which sounds like kind of a boring thing to do in the Marine Corps, but one of the things that they did was they would, like, drop tanks out of the back of planes. They'd be flying in a plane, and they would take a big M1 Abrams tank, and they would send it out the back of the plane with a parachute. And he said, sometimes, when you're learning, you don't do it the right way. And you can see that tank spinning around through the air and then thunk into the ground, and that's the end of your tank. Those tanks are not cheap. Well, this happened with his brother. He dropped an M1 Abrams out of a tank and it tumbled through the air and stuck in the ground. And there went, I don't know how much an M1 Abrams costs. I would guess something like $30 million or something like that. And when this happened, he turned to his officer and was like, I'm in big trouble, aren't I? And he said, are you kidding? We just invested in M1 Abrams in your education. Now you have to do the work. Well, the Jesus who calls us pays for us to do this work. He pays for our sin so that we can come into the kingdom. All of the good things that God intends for you to do, all of the training that you need, all of the equipping that you need, Jesus pays for that. Jesus paid so that you could receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus paid so that the apostles would write the New Testament, so that you could have the whole Bible to follow and to read and to learn from. Jesus paid so that you could be fully equipped, so that you could go out and put on the whole armor of God. Jesus pays for that. So the question for each of you is, what will you do? What will you do now that Jesus is calling you? Now that Jesus is calling you to serve him and to follow him in these particular ways, what are you going to do? Given that it's this Jesus who's resurrected and in glory and in heaven, whose eyes are like burning fire and whose face is like the sun shining in full strength, what will you do when he calls you? What will you do when he calls you to go to a foreign land? What will you do when he calls you to be an elder in this church? What will you do when he calls you to bear witness to him, to your friends and your neighbors? Jesus pays for you to do this. He gives you what you need to do this, to follow him, to become like him, to be forgiven for all the things that you've done in the past against him. And he is worthy. We could probably say that a little bit more in this church. He is worthy. He deserves our service. He deserves our following him. In Revelation chapter 5, we see how Jesus pays and what the result of that payment is. When the saints in heaven sing this song, they say, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus is worthy because he has paid the ransom with his own blood. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You see, the things that God is calling you to do are too interesting. They're too amazing. And that's why people don't get into it. To be called to reign over the earth, to be called to become a kingdom and priests to our God. And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The way that we show that Christ is worthy of all of these things, that he's worthy because of what he's paid, that he's worthy because of who he is, the way that we show this is by giving to him our power, our life, our intelligence, our energy. We show that he's worthy by giving him our wealth. We show that he's worthy by giving him our honor. We show that he's worthy by following him. And when he calls us to follow him, when he calls us to serve him, when he calls us to be in his church and to serve him in one way or another, then we do it. And we do it immediately because of who he is and because of what he has done. Now, these four men in this passage, they had little idea of what it meant to follow Jesus, of what he was going to do with them. And that's true for each one of you and for me. We have little idea of where Jesus is going to take us in this life and of what our service is going to involve and the cost that it will involve. But we also have little idea of the glory that comes at the end of it. But all the same, when Jesus says, "Follow me," you have to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do call people to follow you, and that you have paid for us to follow you, that you have paid for our sins, that you have paid so that we may receive the Holy Spirit and put on the whole armor of God, and so live this life as your people and as your witnesses to be a kingdom, the presence of your kingdom on earth. This is a great and high calling and honorable. May it be, Lord, that we would not shrink from this, but instead to remember who you are calling us, and your great power to perfect in us what you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.